right to give him thanks and praise.
All right, let's sing together the doxology, if my thing will move forward here. Let's sing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. O God, make speed to save us. O Lord, make haste to help us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Okay, our first reading this morning is from Psalm 130. I've got it on the screen to help us out this week. Kimmy, would you read the psalm?
Sure. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope.
And our second reading from the New Testament is from 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. Scotty, would you mind reading that?
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So let's quiet our hearts for a moment. I'm going to lead us in this prayer of confession. Just encourage you to open up your heart to the Lord. Let him search you, as the psalmist says. Search us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us as we confess our sin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. So the good news is, as we read in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Amen to that. So our next reading is from Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Caleb, would you read this?
Sure. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven.
And now let's pray together with confidence as our Savior has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. This is our penultimate lesson in the Life Together in the Kingdom of Love series. Next week will be our final lesson, when we'll be talking about mercy. But this week, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no love. Because when you love someone, there will ultimately come a time when you are called on to forgive them for hurting you or for letting you down or for any number of things. And there will be a time when they are called upon to forgive you. There is no community, there is no healthy community, I should say, without forgiveness. the relationships that we share with one another either stay at a very shallow or surface level, or they break apart eventually without forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the core of Jesus' teachings throughout the Gospels. Forgiveness is at the core of the gospel itself that we celebrated this morning in our readings and in our prayers. There is no Christianity without forgiveness. I want to begin with a quote from an author named Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen said, "Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly." The hard truth is that all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak that is the human family. I love that quote. Forgiveness is love practiced among those who love poorly. And all of those of us who have felt that we've let other people down, say a hearty amen. For those of us who have been hurt, say a hearty amen. Life in the kingdom of God is life lived in the way of Jesus. It's not only like you would say, I'm living my life in the kingdom of whatever, the United States of America, or in the kingdom of, you know, we don't call it a kingdom, but in some other place. It's not about a physical location. The kingdom of God is something that we live into. It is a way of being. It's a way of living that we enter into with the heart of a child, following Jesus the King. So life together in the kingdom is life lived in the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is the way of forgiveness. When he says to us as his disciples, follow me, part of that is to forgive. It's not optional. And we have to set that out at the outset, because as we'll talk about, forgiveness is anything but easy, especially when someone has hurt you with malicious intent. But forgiveness in the way of Jesus is not optional. It's the lifeblood of our faith. We prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And one of the hardest things that, and I think right after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer that we read in Matthew 6, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is one of those statements of Jesus that really bothers me and that I struggle with and wrestle with and even makes me angry sometimes. But I invite you to enter in with me into the wrestling as we go through this. What I don't want to do this morning, because one of the things that can happen when we talk about forgiveness is that there is this massive guilt trip that's put on you. So like someone has hurt you, and now it is your responsibility to feel wonderful about them. Here is this great big weight on top of the weight you are already carrying. Jesus calls us to hard things. Jesus does not put heavy burdens on us. He says to us, it may be more than we can in our own strength accomplish, but he always says, I am with you. I will help you. He doesn't just say, you want to be my disciple, go do this hard stuff. He says, you want to be my disciple, come with me, follow me. So as we read, Jesus says, when Peter asks, Lord, how many times should I forgive this brother of mine who has sinned against me? He said, should I forgive 7 times? Very magnanimous of Peter. I mean, think about if someone offended you, injured you 7 times. Yeah. You'd be like, look, Jesus may love you, but you're really starting. I'm not feeling so great about you. And Jesus is like, oh, how magnanimous. No, he doesn't. Jesus is not sarcastic there, at least. Maybe some other places, but not there. I do like to think of Jesus with a little sarcastic bite into some of what he said. But he says, not 7 times. But 70 times 7. So I had, speaking of weights, when I was in third grade, I vividly remember my third grade teacher at this little Christian school that I went to said to us, Jesus said that you should forgive 70 times 7. And so we can draw from that God will forgive you only 490 times. I kid you not.
She did not.
No, it's worse. So she said, it's worse. So she said, so be careful. You don't want to use up all of your forgiveness when you're a kid. I had sort of blocked it out of my mind, but it stuck with me.
Yeah, whatever.
I'm living in the place of perpetual 489. No, so, but that points out how things that are said to us about God, even when we're children or when we're early in our faith, can have long consequences. And this idea of forgiveness, I think, and what forgiveness means can be one of those things. So Paul's admonishment to the churches is in Ephesians 4, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In Colossians 3, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's always what we're given. Jesus said in his new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. It begins with him, not with us. He says, forgive one another as God has forgiven you. It begins with him, not with us. It's important for us to note this because as with anything difficult that Jesus calls us to do, if we just decide one day we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to do it, we're going to get frustrated anyway. But we are, as it were, putting our ladder on the wrong wall. In order to do what God has called us to do, it is absolutely essential that we abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is part of that. So if we forgive each other, as Paul says, on the basis of how the Lord has forgiven us, how then has the Lord forgiven us? How would you answer that? How would you describe God's forgiveness? How would you describe God's forgiveness?
Well, he's the one constant in the universe. He always counts on him.
You can always count on him.
Now, forevermore.
Yeah, absolutely. God's forgiveness. So does it run out after 490 times?
Yes, it does.
So, little kid, I feel like she might as well have been talking about Santa Claus, you know. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows, you better be good because you're running out, you know. 490 times, little kid. Yeah. So, okay. Yeah, God's forgiveness is eternal. It never runs out. It's unconditional.
It's while we were yet sinners.
While we were yet sinners.
Before we were even sorry.
Before we were even sorry.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely.
You know, Charles Stanley, I love Charles Stanley. He's 9 years old, still preaches for an hour standing. You know, man, what a guy. But he one time said something, a little guy to me, he said, if you accept Jesus Christ, the Lord will not intervene with you. And I just pray that he told me.
Right.
Because I accept Jesus Christ when I was 43. Hmm. And I know he intervened a lot.
Wow. Okay. Mm-hmm.
My attention one way or the other. And I said, no, I can't.
That's right.
Myself.
That's right.
I learned brokenness at 43.
I agree with you. Yeah. I mean, like, I think he allows you to go through the things in life, but he always tries to give you that out. He tries to get your attention, to get you to come away. But it's like, okay, I gave you that out, let you go through a little bit more brokenness. Let you go through a little bit more pain so you can come to me or you can, you know, realize who I am and then finally get that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like you said, it was a while that I kept running. I always knew of him. I never knew who he was. I just kept running. And I kept running.
There you go. Left the 99 to find the one, because he always, that's how God rolls.
I was running, I knew he was there. I knew he was tagging on me. And
absolutely.
I kept thinking, he'll get tired.
He did.
If someone tells you that God cannot or does not work in your life until you turn toward Him, that is wrong. I totally agree with you, Randy.
Yeah, yeah.
If someone tells you that God cannot look at you in your sin, that is absolutely a lie. It is a wrong interpretation of the scripture. From the beginning, God has been making provision for people who have sinned. God did not say to Adam and Eve in the garden, oh, I can't look. You know, God is always moving towards us to restore us, to forgive us. So in line with what Caleb says, God's forgiveness is preemptive. Like, it is preemptive grace that's extended toward us. Now, we don't necessarily experience the benefits of it unless we turn. But an author and theologian named Robert Farrar Capon put it this way. I love this quote. He said, "He forgave you before you repented." That's crucial. So that is why it is so outrageous. The gospel is really vulgar, crass, and immoral because it says that God forgives the world before it repents. In the gospel, repent is always repent and believe. It means turn yourself around from not trusting the forgiveness and trust it. That's it. Paul says in Colossians 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." How much can you do when you're dead?
Mm-hmm.
Not much. Yeah. You don't exactly bring a whole lot to the table when you're dead. I mean, you're there, but, you know, unless you're a zombie or something. "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." God's forgiveness flows out of his merciful disposition toward us, just like in the parable of the prodigal son, where the father is waiting and longing for the son to return. The son has the speech prepared, but even before he can get down the road, the father runs and meets him halfway down, doesn't let him speak, but wraps him up in a bear hug and puts a robe around his shoulders and a ring on his finger and says, "Celebrate and rejoice with me, my son who is dead is alive again." That is the forgiveness of God. And that is hard to deal with, especially if it's somebody that hurt you. It is hard to accept that. It seems unfair and unjust. Forgiveness is not just. Forgiveness, but forgiveness is good. Well, in God's economy of justice, right, it is just. But it may seem unjust to us. So God's forgiveness is not granted upon the meeting of certain necessary conditions or upon the receipt of a sufficient level of payment or sacrifice. It's free. See, the thing about God's forgiveness, it is free. He doesn't say, "Well, jump this high, and then I'll consider forgiving you." It is free. In Isaiah 55, the prophet gives us this vision. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." That call is extended to us too. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the ways that are killing you, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We hear that verse a lot. My ways are higher, God's ways are higher than ours, God's thoughts are higher than ours. But did you know that that's spoken of in the context of forgiveness, in the context of mercy? Not, I mean, God is like supremely wise and powerful and mighty and all of those things. But when the prophet gives that vision, you know, it's a way of saying God's not like you. Because, you know, so yeah, just so that's just a way of introduction. And I put this painting up here throughout the lesson just so it can be a reminder to us when we talk about forgiving others at just how God has forgiven us, like the father and like the shepherd, Rami said, who left the 99 to find the one, and will every time. Will every time. So let's talk practically then about what it actually means to forgive each other. It's important to define terms when talking often, and not least of which in forgiveness, Because we can be using the same exact word and talking about two very different things. So let just a couple of things that I think forgiveness is not. Just at the start, forgiveness is not forgetting. I mean, you've heard the expression forgive and forget. Yeah, you may be, it may be easy to say if you've never had to forgive. You cannot make yourself forget pain. You can't make yourself forget offense. You can choose to not live out of that, but you can't forget. Nobody. There's a lot of stuff I wish I could forget. The stuff I want to remember, I forget. And the stuff I want to forget, I just keep on remembering. And sometimes it just flashes back to you, you know?
That's part of the learning process.
That is part of it. Yeah, that's right.
You can't right. learn from that mistake, whoever made it.
Yeah.
You can't learn yep. from it if you just forget it.
That's right. Yeah. Yep, that's right. Life doesn't work that way. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not pretending that everything is okay when it's not. It's not saying, move along, there's nothing to see here. No problems, everything's cool. I'm not hurt, you're not hurt, everybody's fine, and we're all dying inside. You know, forgiveness is not pretending that everything's okay. Forgiveness is not saying that what someone did does not matter. And that's in small offenses, little annoyances, and that's in big, massive injuries. It's not saying what they did doesn't matter, because it does. It matters to you, and it matters to them, the person who's offended. Forgiveness is not staying in an abusive, damaging, or manipulative relationship. And a lot of times what happens in religious circles is people sort of put the religious guilt trip on someone who is carrying the weight of abuse, who's being either physically, emotionally, sexually abused, or some way, and they tell them, and they say, you know, now all the burden's on you. You got to forgive and forget and pretend like nothing happened. Forgiveness is not staying in an abusive relationship. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is good to have, it's good to have good feelings. We all want good feelings. But forgiveness is not having good feelings towards someone who has hurt you. If we think it is, forgiveness will be really off the table for us. And I don't believe that God calls us to that. He doesn't expect that of us. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation or restored relationship. William Paul Young, the author of The Shack, says, forgiveness does not create a relationship unless people speak the truth about what they have done and change their mind and behavior. A relationship of truth is not possible. When you forgive someone, you certainly release them from judgment, but without true change, no real relationship can be established. So, you can forgive. That does not mean that the relationship will be healed. It takes two. It takes both parties humbly, honestly confessing and receiving in order for there to be any hope of relationship. But I want to take that weight off of your shoulders if you think that in order to obey the command of Jesus to forgive, that you have to go be best friends with the person who hurt you or hurt your family. So what is forgiveness then? These are some things that it's not. What is it? I believe that at its most basic level, forgiveness is relinquishing your right for revenge. It is saying, I feel that I have every just and righteous right to pay this person back, and I give it up. I am not going to return injury for injury, violence for violence, anger and bitterness for anger and bitterness. Hurt and pain can be an endless loop between two people. It can be an endless loop between two communities, you know, where one community has injured another, or tribes, where one has injured another, and so there's payback. Maybe it's on the same level. Maybe it's like, you know, you took out one of ours, we'll take out 10 of yours. And it's a constant back and forth. It becomes an endless loop. The only thing that can close that loop, that has any hope of closing that loop and making the way for peace and hopefully even reconciliation, is forgiveness. It's the only thing that can end the cycle of hostility. Sometimes to forgive someone is to hold the pain, the wound in your heart, and feeling it, and nevertheless choosing, I will not give this back. I will hold it in me. And I will give it to God, but I'm not going to give it back to them. So Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He said, you've heard it said. Where did they hear it said? In the law, in the Old Testament, you have heard it said. And that was a big step forward, you know, when it's like, I mean, that's like the theory of proportional response, like an eye for an eye. Well, you take my eye, I'm going to chop your head off, you know, or whatever. Sorry, I dialed down the violence here. Sorry, Kate. But it's so that was a good move forward, is bringing it to a proportional response. But Jesus takes it 10 steps farther. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not respond in kind. Choose grace, not karma, you might say. Choose love, not revenge. Choose life, not death. Forgiveness is the path to life. Revenge is the path to death. So forgiveness is about relinquishing the right for revenge. Forgiveness also, this is the understatement of the day. Forgiveness is hard. It's difficult. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that all forgiveness is some form of suffering. He said, if you've ever really forgiven somebody, forgiven some real wrong, all forgiveness is suffering. If you say, I forgave and didn't suffer, it wasn't really that serious a wrong. But if you have ever really truly been wronged and you have forgiven, then you have suffered, because all forgiveness is a form of suffering. If someone has wronged you deeply, there is an indelible sense of debt, an injustice, a feeling that you can't just shrug off. And once you sense this deep injustice, this debt, there are only two things you can do. One is you can make the perpetrator pay. You can find ways to make the perpetrator suffer and pay down the debt. Or two, you can forgive. The third thing that forgiveness is that, again, it is a choice, not an emotion. We said it's not an emotion, it's a choice. Corrie ten Boom, if you know who she is and who knew a thing or two about forgiveness, said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. It's an act of the will. It is a decision that you make, and you may make it poorly, but the Lord sees your heart. And you say, with no good feelings, with no positive emotions whatsoever, you just say, Lord, you can be honest. You can say, Lord, read the Psalms. Break their teeth, oh Lord. You know, I mean, there's some honest prayers in there. And that's not the worst of it. But you can be honest in prayer to the Lord. I feel this way. It is good to voice your emotion in a positive way. It's much better to do that than to act out of it in a way that hurts other people or hurts yourself. So, but it's a choice. It's a choice that you make. Forgiveness is a process that might take a lot of time, especially when the hurt is deep. It's not one and done. You're not like, well, did you forgive that? Well, fine. Let's keep going. You know, Jesus. I thought about Jesus said, you forgive 70 times seven, which that's just like a symbol for infinite forgiveness. It's not 490 times. But Jesus said that, and I thought, well, and maybe that's true of the same offense, of the same hurt, where you, every day you get up and say, I choose to forgive again. I forgave yesterday, I forgave 5 minutes ago, but the rage is rising up again in me, the anger, the bitterness, and I choose once again to not retaliate, to not give evil for evil, but to bless those who curse me. That might take a lot of time. Might take a lot of time. Martin Luther King Jr., who also knew a lot about forgiveness, says forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a constant attitude. So the next thing is that forgiveness has the potential to liberate others. The person that you are forgiving, that may be the key that unlocks their prison cell. How has God's forgiveness opened our prison cells? Unlocked. That when we receive grace, it's unlocked. Life itself for us. It can be the same with others. We cannot make that happen, but it has the opportunity to do that. It can open the door for them. Jean Vanier, who we quote a lot in this class, said in his book Becoming Human, said the Greek word for forgiveness is asphesis, which means to liberate, to release from bondage. It means the remission of debt, guilt, and punishment. It is used when the prison door is opened and the prisoner can go free. To forgive is to offer this love that liberates people from the powers of moral and psychological guilt. It is the supreme gift, the greatest of gifts, because it is a gift of liberation from all the hurts of the past, hurts that prevent us from living fully and loving others. But so not only does forgiveness liberate others or have the potential to, forgiveness liberates us. Like I'm sure you've heard the quote, it goes something like, unforgiveness or bitterness is like drinking poison mm-hmm. and expecting another person to die. Mm-hmm. Unforgiveness in our hearts is damaging to us. To choose to say, I hate you, I will hold on to my hate, I will look for every opportunity to pay you back. Whether that's with physical violence, or whether that's with verbal or emotional abuse, or whether that's just with passive aggressive. You know, sometimes we know how we get with one another and say, fine. You know, I mean, we're just like, no, I'm fine. Everything's fine.
Jerk.
You know, I mean, you know how we do. So forgiveness can liberate our prison. It can set us free from our prison. In a sermon speaking about Jesus' command to Peter that we read in the scripture readings this morning, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had this to say, and he said, you know, this is a hypothetical conversation between Jesus and Peter. He says, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times, Jesus says. And he knows that only in this way can he help Peter. Do not count, Peter. Instead, forgive without counting. Do not torment yourself with the question of how long. Endlessly, Peter. Endlessly. That is what it means to forgive. And precisely, that is what grace is for you. That alone will make you free. When you count once, twice, three times, the whole matter gets increasingly threatening. And your relationship with that person gets increasingly agonizing. But you do not notice that as long as you are still counting. For that long, you are still reckoning that earlier sin against the person. For that long, you still have not really forgiven that person, not even for the first time. Peter, free yourself from such counting. Forgiving and pardoning know neither number nor end. You need not worry about your own rights, since they are already taken care of with God. You may forgive without end. You may forgive without end. The last thing is that forgiveness can prepare the way for reconciliation. It's not the same thing. Forgiveness is not the same thing as a restored relationship. But forgiveness is one of the only things that can open the door to a restored relationship. And so for that, if I can get this computer to be responsive, I have a video that I want to show you that really explores this this idea of forgiveness opening the way to reconciliation. Oops, that is too, not that. Here we go. Okay, I don't know how many of you are familiar with some of the history, fairly recent history of South Africa and what was called apartheid, systematic oppression and violence and segregation of black South Africans by white South Africans. This is a man named Desmond Tutu, who was the Anglican Archbishop in South Africa. And I will let the video tell you a little bit about him, and so we'll close with his thoughts on forgiveness. If it works.
Desmond Tutu was born in 1931 in an impoverished township in South Africa. He wanted to be a doctor, but wound up a parish priest and a prophet. For 30 years, he was a leader in his people's struggle to end apartheid, the rule of white supremacy.
If you think you can stop us from becoming free, you are going to be stampeded.
The course was hard and costly.
The system tries all it can to destroy us. It won't succeed.
In 1984, Tutu was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. One year later, even as his own people still could not vote, the Anglican Church enthroned him as the first black archbishop in South Africa. In 1994, millions of black South Africans, including Tutu, voted for the first time. Nelson Mandela was elected president. Mandela asked Archbishop Tutu to chair the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Its mandate was to document the horrors of apartheid and to sow the seeds of reconciliation between blacks and whites.
We do want to forgive, but I mean, we don't know how to forgive. Because we don't know the killers, you know?
He had a gun in his hand pointed at my forehead.
The act of opening the magazine was the detonating device for a bomb.
And then they said to me, today you are going to die.
During that period, you were suffocated.
How did you manage to sit there day after day and hear these stories of terrible things that people had been doing to other people?
It was terrible, but I cry easily. That is, I mean, I broke down on the very first day, but I then said it wasn't fair. God, you couldn't allow this to happen because the media then concentrated on me instead of on the people who were the rightful subjects, the victims. And if I wanted to cry, then I would cry at home or at church. But I was sustained by prayer, yeah.
What was the worst thing about apartheid?
Ultimately, it's actually when it makes you doubt that you are a child of God. When you are subjected to treatment that begins to work in here, and you begin to say, hey, maybe they are right. Language is very powerful. Language does not just describe reality. Language creates the reality it describes. And so when they call you a non-European, a non-this, you might think it isn't working on you. But in fact, it is corrosive of your self-image. You end up wondering whether you are actually as human as those others.
If this report that your commission released has been called one of the most important documents of the 20th century, what would you like of it for the world to take to heart?
I would hope, I mean, that the world would realize that there is no situation that is not transfigurable. That there is no situation of which we can say this is absolutely, totally devoid of hope. Because that is what people thought about South Africa. And that the star turns of this report are those we wrongly call just ordinary people. There are no ordinary people in my theology, but it is the small people, the ones who used to be non-entities. They are the stars. And for the world to know that those so-called ordinary people are incredible.
What do you actually do when you forgive someone?
Well, basically you're saying I am abandoning my right to revenge, to pay back. By the fact that you have abused me, you have hurt me, or whatever it is that you have done, you have wronged me. By that you have given me a certain right, as it were, over you, that I could refuse to forgive you. I could say I have the right to retribution. When I forgive, I say I jettison that right, and I open the door of opportunity.
opportunity to you to make a new beginning. That is what I do when I forgive you.
But the Buddha's talk of letting go of the past, dying to the past when you forgive, of letting loose of the sorrow that you have brought with you from the past, is that what you're talking about?
The thing is, of course, that I don't know that you yourself are able, by an act of will, as it were, to let go of the pain. The will part of it, where you will, is deliberately to say, I am not going to let you victimize me and hold me in a position where I have an anger against you, a resentment, and I am looking for the opportunity to pay back. I am saying I want to let go of that, that right, and begin to work for the possibility of restoring the relationship.
Do I have to do anything, the person being forgiven?
For your own sake, the only way you can appropriate forgiveness is by confessing. That opens you. That opens you to the possibility of being able to receive it. It's like opening a window. You see, forgiveness can be likened to the fresh air that is outside, or the sunlight that is outside, and you have a room, and the windows are closed and the curtains are drawn. The wind is still out there. My forgiveness is still available to you, but it won't find access until you open the window and the light streams in. You draw the curtains apart, and the fresh air comes in. You, by your contrition and confession, or saying, I am sorry, forgive me, open, and my forgiveness enters your being.
We're talking here about genocide, torture. Are genocide and torture forgivable?
As a Christian, you have to say, I'm afraid we follow a Lord and Master who, at the point when they are crucifying him in the most painful way, can say, pray for their forgiveness. And we follow the one who says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That is, for us, the paradigm. We may not always reach to that ideal, but that is the standard.
Good stuff.
Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we confess and acknowledge that these are difficult things. They're to think of forgiving is an inspiring thought, but it's also a daunting thought. So we acknowledge humbly and honestly how much we need your help to strengthen us. And we pray that you would strengthen us to make that decision to forgive, to follow you, Jesus, in the way of forgiveness over and over and over again. Make us more like you, we pray. So let's close by praying together this prayer. It's referred to as the prayer of St. Francis. Let's pray these words. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Dismissed. Thank you.